We're continuing on in a series looking at one of Jesus' most popular or famous teachings. Sometimes it's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And anyone with teenagers at home, I apologize for that. No, it's going to get worse. So it's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in the Sermon on the Mount, what you have in Jesus' teaching is the answer to the question of what does the good life look like and how do we obtain the good life? So many of us, we are searching for the good life, whatever that looks like. For some of us, we're hearing messaging that the good life is found in like a solid family structure. Still others hear that the good life is found in a lover or in a marriage. Still others are hearing messaging that the good life is found in the accumulation of material resources or to have a good job. That's what the good life is. And of course, still there's other like marketers who are telling us that the good life is found when you buy our product. And if you've ever tried that, you might discover that after purchasing aforementioned product, that the next thing that happens is you begin to think about what else you could also acquire and get. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about and shows us how the good life is attained and how it looks and how it's lived out. And he's doing this on a mountaintop. On a bit of a hillside in a rural area called Galilee, where he's talking to a bunch of like folks who are on sustenance living. Like a lot of the people that Jesus is talking to are hand to mouth. They would eat by like fishing and then eating and then doing that day after day. Still others would have eaten by harvesting fields and please Lord let the crop come in this year because if there's a famine or there's a frost or something like that. And so he's talking to people who by and large have not accumulated a ton of wealth. However, in the area surrounding the space that Jesus is in, they would have seen giant like this is a bit anachronistic, but they would have seen giant, like, stone mansions, large estates and houses, especially up on the hillside, where primarily it was Romans, who were the occupying force there in Galilee, where they had villas and they had these large estates, and they would have been able to accumulate things like grain, or wine and things like that, and they could accumulate all this. And so the audience that Jesus is talking to are people who are by and large hand to mouth, but they would have been able to look and to see the haves. You guys familiar with that category, like the haves and the have-nots? So it's striking here because Jesus is talking primarily to a group of have-nots, but they're able to look up and gaze upon the haves. Perhaps this is a familiar phenomenon to you. You kind of look and see what someone else has, and then that thing begins to happen in your heart. What's that word called? It's just jealousy sometimes. What else? Envy. What else is like the, what is it? Yeah, right. Yeah, longing, desire, hunger, sometimes anger. Why can't I have what they have? And Jesus is speaking to a group of have-nots, and he's going to, in Matthew chapter 6, he's going to speak on that thing that goes on inside of us when we see the thing, the material possession, the resource, and then that thing happens inside of our heart, longing, jealousy, whatever you want to call it. And here, Jesus is going to get at that question of the good life, because is it not the case, especially for those of us that have been around Phoenix for a long time, isn't that the case that probably one of the most prominent answers to the question of what is the good life is get money? So we've got young people and they're saying, what's the good life? What should I aim for? And it's you go to school and you get a good job for what end? Economic advancement. That seems to be a more prominent, and like the people that we look up to and the people that we honor and the people that we celebrate often have a lot of material possessions. We live in a community where it is easy to answer the question, what is the good life, with get stuff. And Jesus is going to get to the heart of that. And I want you to notice that Jesus is going to do some really nuanced work here, because what Jesus does not say is stuff is bad. Jesus does not say economic prosperity is bad. He doesn't say money, if we can use that. He doesn't say money is bad. What he's going to get to is not the stuff. What he's going to point to is the heart of the matter. The thing that goes on when we see something and we say, I want. Or, now I want you to listen carefully. We see the thing and we say, I must have it. Because without it, who am I? That deep longing of, I need this. Jesus is going to get after that, okay? So if you're thinking like, Pastor Caleb's going to say, get rid of all your money. Yes, I am. You should give it to me because I like that stuff and I really want all of it. But that's not part of the sermon and Jesus ain't going to say it. So here we go. Which is why, by the way, which is why they don't let me near the checking account here at Desert Springs. Because people always say, oh, you know, you preachers, all you want is money. And what my retort is usually like, uh-huh, and everyone else, right? Like this idea that preachers are somehow exempt from like the desire to get the thing that everyone is telling me is the good life may be a bit unfair. At least I'm honest about it. And we have a board of directors who keeps me away from the checking account. So it's wisdom. We're going to look at this section, this Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to zoom in on Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, so I'd invite you to turn there. If you have your Bibles, please do. The text is also available in a handout that's available out in the lobby, so we've printed out the entire sermon as well as some study helps for you, and so please do avail yourself of that. If you've not been able to get one of those handouts, they're available out in the lobby. And this is what Jesus says. Again, remember who he's talking to. He's in rural Galilee, and he's talking primarily to a bunch of people who are the have-nots, who maybe feel like when they gaze upon that hillside, they think, oh, if I could just get that, then I'll be somebody. So that may be what's going on. So Jesus looks upon this crowd, and he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. I want to notice here, so just a couple of little bits. One of the things that Jesus is talking about is what you treasure. He says, you don't store up the things that you treasure with material stuff. Why not, Jesus? Okay, so notice this. Notice that Jesus does not say, don't treasure anything. Notice Jesus does not say, don't love anything. If you want to ascend to, you know, the nirvanic state, you must just disabuse yourself of any feeling or desire. That's not what he says. He says, make sure the thing that you ultimately treasure isn't something that could easily be destroyed by a moth. You see what he's doing here? He's honoring the listeners by saying, hey, listen, you have a desire, a deep need, and as part of you, to treasure something. And he doesn't say, stop treasuring things. What he says is, treasure something that will last. If I could put words in here, it's treasure something that will last because I love you. Jesus loves you. And he says, so don't make your ultimate treasure the thing that rust could take out. Or that a little like moth could you like, meep, meep, meep. Or that a thief could break in and steal. So one of the things that Jesus says is, every material thing that you might be tempted to treasure is gonna get got. And it's gonna be gone. And there's a few ways for it to get got or gone. It could get eaten. It could, whatever the scientific phenomenon of rust is, I'll just say like decompose. Or somebody gonna take it. Is that not the three ways that things that are material cease to be in our presence? And so Jesus says, yeah, like everything that you possibly treasure, if it's a material thing, like a bug could eat it, or like humidity or something, whatever happens with rust, or somebody could just take it. So treasure something that can't get got. You got him? Okay, so here we go. But therefore, store up for yourself treasure where? In heaven. Okay, so remember, Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about life in the kingdom of heaven. What he says is, kingdom of heaven citizens their utmost treasure, their utmost desire is not in something here that a moth or rust could destroy, but rather a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Those who are pursuing the good life to live on earth as it is in heaven is to have your ultimate object of affection, something that exists in the heavens. Where, notice what he says, treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. So what he's saying is yes, desire, yes, love, yes, delight in, but the object of your delight, love, and affection, make sure it's not something that could get taken from you. Okay, here he goes. For where your treasure is, what? Okay, we're doing. I threw that. That was a curveball. I apologize. I did not prepare you to participate in the sermon, so let's do it again. Let's get the rust out. For where your treasure is, what Jesus is talking about is the thing that you utmost treasure, that's where your heart is. Like your heart, there's this dude, he recently passed away. He's a pastor in New York City. His name is Tim Keller. He wrote this book called Counterfeit Gods. And he talks about this idea that you see all over Scripture. And actually, people who have like studied Scripture for a long time and like written about it, a lot of them notice this too. And it's this idea of idolatry. You guys ever heard that word? Okay, so just come with me. I know it's kind of a weird word, but just come with me just for a second because I think it's important. Idolatry is the word that gets used, it's kind of a churchy word, but that's okay, to talk about anything that becomes my ultimate thing is an idol. Or to put it another way, it becomes a counterfeit god. Anything, and Keller riffs on this, it's been very helpful for me in thinking about it, anything that becomes an ultimate thing for me becomes my god or my idol. That's what he's talking about. When he's talking about idol, he doesn't mean like little statues. You guys tracking? Here's what else Keller points out in his book, Counterfeit Gods, and you see this actually through the scripture, that those things that oftentimes become ultimate things, they're not bad things most of the time. They're good things made into ultimate things. And when the good thing gets made into an ultimate thing, it actually will start eating me alive. Can I prove it to you? Okay. What's about to happen now is called trampling, or stepping on toes, or reading your mail, or getting up in your business. And I just want you to know that I'm going to do this because I am also part of this. So this isn't me saying, hey, how dare you. I just want to notice there ain't nobody in this room who doesn't have an idol. Myself included. I'm just going to use a couple just to help illustrate it, okay? So if you're feeling like he's thinking about me, A, yes, probably. I do keep a record of wrongs as the scriptures, but no, I'm just kidding. So when a good thing, now listen to this, when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it can become a god or an idol. And when it becomes an ultimate thing, it can actually start eating us alive. Which is family a good thing? Family, I think biblically, like family is a good thing. When my family becomes the ultimate thing, that if it's not going well, I'm not going well, it begins to eat me alive because then I begin to make demands on my family. Hey, you need to be doing well so I can be doing well. If my business, which is a good thing, my vocation becomes my ultimate thing. If it's not doing well, I'm not doing well. And I begin to mistreat my coworkers. And I begin to go into that space where I need you to do well so I can be well. Do you see this happening? When my money, which is a good thing, becomes my ultimate thing, and there's a disruption in the force, stock market, S&P 500, whatever those things are, and it's not doing well, and I become despondent and dejected, my God, when it's not doing well, begins to crush me. Do you see why Jesus, out of love, would say, make sure that the thing that is at the center of your affections, the thing that you love the most, the God that you serve, make sure it's a thing that moth and rust and thief can't take away from you. Because one of the things that Keller points out is when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing and it collapses, if it is a good thing that collapses, I'm sad, but I'm okay, meaning I am okay. Tracking? But if my good thing, which becomes an ultimate thing, is not okay, I become not okay. And I begin to think I can't even go on anymore. Moreover, our gods define us. Our gods define us. They tell us who we are. And our gods always say, without me, you are nothing. And one of the ways you can tell that something has become a god is it because it possesses your mind. And one of the tests, and this is just like a red flag thing. It doesn't mean, it's not like science, but just one of the things that we might ask ourselves is, what is the source, the primary source of my anxieties? What is the primary source of my anxieties? What am I constantly walking around worried about that would be taken from me? It may be that that is a good thing that may be becoming an ultimate thing. Doesn't mean we're not worried. It doesn't mean that we're not sad. It doesn't, just hear me on this. But our gods always consume us. One of the ways, an old theologian said, one of the ways that you can tell if something's become a god is because you're afraid the one true God can't provide for your real God. To put it another way, we begin to pit our gods against each other. When the money's funny, when the family is strange, we begin to question the one true God and say, how dare you take that from me? Watch this. Are we having fun? I hope we're having fun. Okay, so Jesus says this, and this is really one of those strange bits that Jesus does, but I want to just give us a couple little bits that I think will be helpful. Jesus pivots and he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. You know that, right? Everybody knows that. What does that mean? The eye is the lamp of the body. Okay, dude, let's keep going, see if we can figure this out. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. My dude, you're getting weirder. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Right. So if the light within you is dark, or darkness, how deep is that darkness? Let us go and live in light of this truth. Okay, I'm poking fun at this because this is strange, right? But what Jesus is doing here is something really, I think, is profoundly nuanced. What's he talking about? Like, he's talking to this crew of people, they're in Galilee. What's he talking to them about in this section? The heart, attention's talking about idolatry. But what's like the desire for material stuff? We'll just use money for a second, okay? So he's talking about money. And one of the things that, one of the ways that you could talk about like an over desire for money, like desiring money is like desiring family. Like that's a good thing to desire. But an over desire, an idolatry for money, there's another word for that. Anybody know it? It rhymes with greed. It's greed. That's right. Good guess. What Jesus is talking about here is he's talking about the temptation to give in to the idolatry of greed, to have an over desire for money. And he's talking about, I think this is so brilliant, he's talking about how the eye is the portal into the heart. And to put it another way, what you set your gaze upon is bringing it into your whole being. You are becoming the thing that you set your gaze upon. You guys ever heard this old hymn, Fix Your Eyes Upon Jesus? So in my day-to-day life, where's my gaze? Where is my heart's desire? What am I looking to for my salvation, my strength, my comfort, my power, my truth? Like, where am I looking? What the eye is focused on, what the eye is gazing upon is being brought in, and it's actually shaping your whole body. So if good light is coming in, how deep is that light inside? And if darkness is coming in, how deep is that darkness? And here's another thing that I think Jesus is doing that pivots on this metaphor. Check this out. Can I ask you guys a personal question? This is rhetorical. How do you know you're being greedy? Like, there's some evils that when we do them, it's like, yeah, I'm doing that. Like, if you were stealing, and I was like, hey, you stealing? You'd be like, yeah. This ain't mine, I'm taking it. Like, it's kind of like an analog, like, do you own the thing? Well, no. Are you taking it? Yeah. Is this a library? No. You stealing? Yeah. Right? Does greed work that way? No, greed is subtle and sneaky. It's a mischievous god. Because greed, you know what greed, the god of greed always tells us? More. You almost have enough. You just need, did you not see what they have? I mean, you don't have what they have. You just need a little. So how do you know you're being greedy? Greed is a problem of the eye. You can't see it. And so it sneaks up on us. And we find ourselves justifying behavior that maybe 10, 15, 20 years ago, depending on our situation, we might have said, actually, no, that's greed. So my first job, I remember getting it. I was 15 years old. And I remember loving what happened at the end of every 2 weeks. You see, I would work for about 14 days, and I was a dishwasher at Floridino's, best job I've ever had, including this one. And I would work, and I would scrub the dishes, and I would do and I was really good at it. And every 2 weeks, you know what they would exchange? They would give me an exchange for my work. Currency backed by the United States Treasury, which is fungible and able to execute for deals and material goods and services. And do you know when I got that first check? It had three figures before the dot. And I was like, this is so much. And do you know what happened in about a day after that? It's not quite enough. And it's never quite enough. See, greed is always subtle and sneaky. It's a problem of the eye, and Jesus says, make sure that your eye is bringing light in and not blinding us to the nature of greed. Idolatry, especially idolatry related to material possessions, is so sneaky, especially, if I can just say a word about my own community, especially in a community that has an identity-forming category that I have been called hundreds of times. And are you ready for the category that's formed my identity? I am referred to multiple times by many different people as the American consumer. I've been told that that's who I am. Who I am is to get and consume. And that can be really damaging to the soul, Jesus says, because once you consume the thing or you obtain the thing, moth and rust can take that from you. And so, yeah, have material possessions, but make sure that they're not the ultimate thing. Jesus goes on, who's he talking to? Okay, he's talking to a bunch of people in Hillside in Galilee. They're the have-nots, and it's easy for them to look up and say, I want that. If I could just have that, then I'd be somebody. And notice what Jesus says. That desire, if you act upon that desire to go after that ultimate thing, what Jesus says is, it will crush you. If you make material possession your ultimate good, the ultimate expression of the good life, it will destroy you. Watch what he says. No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve. Now, this is like. You cannot serve God and money. And this is an interesting translation, and whatever translation you have is great, but another way to translate this is the word that probably Jesus used, which is mammon or mammon, Maybe some of your translations have God and mammon. And what's so striking in this, and you can see it here in this context, God and money. Notice what Jesus is doing. He's putting the idol of material possession or material wealth as a competitor to God. To put it another way, he's talking about material possession and wealth as if it's a god. I am persuaded, and you don't have to be, that's totally fine, but I'm persuaded that the translation of translating it mammon or mammon is Jesus intentionally saying there's two gods that want you. There's two gods that want you. And they are both active in this world. But one God, the one true God, wants you for your good. And you can serve that God. But the other God will make promises that it will not keep. And if you serve mammon, though it may feel good in the beginning, it will crush you. And if I could just add some commentary, I think what Jesus is saying here is because I love you and want your flourishing, serve the one true God. Another way to say it is, you will serve a God. The human heart cannot have no God. There is some ultimate object of affection, a lover, a bank account, a career, a vocation, a hairstyle, hair. Something will be our ultimate object of affection. And if we make any good thing our ultimate thing, it will destroy us in the pursuit. And what Jesus says is, because I love you, serve the one true God. Do you know that every other god demands sacrifice? And guess who's on the altar? Me. But the one true God takes on flesh. He becomes one of us. In the person of Jesus, he dies for us. And he conquers over Satan, sin, and death, and he rises again on the third day. And he says, the kingdom of God is yours. Come into the good life. Turn, there's this word repentance, turn from the broken path and turn and once again receive me and enter into my rest. So friends, I want to invite you, if it's helpful, take a big deep breath in, let it out. If it's helpful, just to close your eyes for a moment and to ask that the Spirit of the living God would reveal to you the invitation that God is giving to you now. And so as we listen to the Spirit, may our one true God guide our steps and be the ultimate object of our affection. Pastor Danny is going to lead us in a concluding song. Would you please stand, join together as we sing.
We're going to sing a song, and then after that, our prayer team will be here to pray for you. And we are so privileged. Our prayer team consists of ministers, spiritual leaders, authors, musicians, and spiritual maturity and wisdom. And it is a privilege to be able to pray with them and to have them to speak into our lives and to be in intercessory prayer with them. So if the Lord is laying something on your heart and you want to pray with someone, please make your way to the front and they will pray with you. If you can't make your way to the front, just slip your hand up wherever you're at and they will meet you at your seat and pray with you there. Would you join me as we sing? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I did not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. May the love of the Father and the hope of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit go with you today and forevermore. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. God bless you all. We'll see you next time.